As a parent, we make lots of decisions. Any parents out there? Let's get a bit of interaction. Great. 6, 7 parents. I don't know where all these kids came from this morning. But as a parent, we make lots of decisions in life. There's constantly things that are going on and we have to decide about what's the right path to take. Earlier this year, our son Simeon asked if he could ride his bike around the block by himself. And that was the first time he'd done that. Before, we'd gone on a lot of bike rides together as a family. But this is the first time he said, oh, can I go for a ride around the block? And so we said, yeah, okay, of course. Yeah, go for it. That sounds like a good idea. Exercise and all that kind of stuff. Get out of the house. And it wasn't long, a few weeks later, that he comes back, oh, can I go for a ride, you know, a bit further and a bit further and then to my friend's house. And so Kirsten and I had to have a bit of a chat, a bit of a talk about how far will we let this boy go? How much freedom can we give him? You know, he's had a taste for it. He wants more. And in our world today, we know a lot about, you know, things that can go wrong, right? Like we know that there are people that abduct children and, you know, traffic them and things like that. We know that bikes can break. You know, YouTube has shown us enough that young boys do foolish things. We know that, you know, tree branches can fall on children. We know rabid dogs can come and bite and kill. And any number of things could happen. And so, you know, it kind of raises that thought of, oh, what could happen? Should we let our son go for a ride, you know, further and further? Well, we, you know, after discussing, we agreed. And so he started to go further and further. And then the first time he went to his friend's house, our friend, who the friend's, you know, mum, texted us to say, Simeon's just arrived. So we're like, oh, okay, great, Simeon's just arrived. And then when he was leaving, she texted back and said, Simeon's just left our house. Is he okay to ride home by himself? Question mark. Which we read, we can't believe you've allowed Simeon to actually ride to our house and now he's going to be leaving by himself. Are you serious? I mean, should we be calling the cops on this? I can't believe you would be so, you know, loose and free as a parent to do that. That may be us, you know, reading into the text a little further than the intent. But, you know, that as parents, it's not only the world, you know, media, the big things we know, but there's also other parents who are talking about the way we're parenting and then our daughter, Michaela, she's like, Mom, Dad, I don't think that you should really let him go for a ride. And I think that her, influences more. I've been with him riding. He's not that great at watching traffic and watching other things. Are you guys sure? She wanted us to make sure that she had a caveat. If anything happened, she's like, oh, I've told you. You've been warned. And so we get these different voices that come to us and tell us, oh, are we sure? There's the media. We know so much more now than we ever have before. There are other people speaking to us. Even our own family might be speaking to us. In the midst of these times where we have to make decisions and we have to come up with the right one, there are so many different voices that we're considering and that we have to go through that it can leave us feeling overwhelmed. It can leave us feeling anxious and worried, and we can focus on these things and it can really take up our time until we get so stressed. It's exhausting. Because the reality is that in our day today, there is less crime than there was 30-something years ago when I was riding my bike around the streets and didn't get home until sunset. You know, like there's less accident, there's less problems. People are more aware of you know, children riding around, you know, more helmet safety talks and things like that. There are no rabid dogs in Australia. YouTube has focused our attention more on the foolish side of life, but, you know, boys will be boys. And you know, he hasn't got a mobile phone, but neither did I. I'm sure it's going to be okay. So when we really look at it and go through, it's like, oh, you know, it's going to be fine. But when we get overwhelmed with the amount of information that comes our way, it can leave us feeling anxious. But it's not just one decision about riding a bike. There are so many things in our lives that cause anxiety for us. That kind of are a decision that we have to make about our future that leave us thinking and thinking and thinking about it and overthinking it and leave us stressed out. Like what job should I get? What subject should I study? What course should I take at university? What friends are the right friends to spend my time with? Should I speak to that person or should I hold that on the inside? Is this issue of conflict one that I should step into or just walk away from? What will they think of me if I do this? What if I post this on social media? Will everyone come and pile in on me? Is this the right decision to make? Financially, what should I do here? Should I spend or save? Well, there's so many different things that we spend our time on and our money on and our futures are dependent on that it can be overwhelming when we add up all of these decisions together. They say that ignorance is bliss. Yeah? Ah, oh, and wouldn't it be great to have blissfulness in our lives? The problem is that the more we know, the less ignorant we become, the more it stresses us out and it kind of builds this anxiety within us that concerns us for the things of the future. They say that in Australia, we are one of the most highly stressed countries in the world. Can you believe it? Australia, little Australia, ranks right at the top when we're talking about stresses upon us. There is a higher percentage of people in Australia that are anxious than the rest of the world. Another study in 2015 found that 45% of Australians between the age of 16 and 85 will at some time in their life go through some form of anxiety or depression, some form of kind of common mental illness. And this is talking about the acute end, okay? This is talking about the end that does require some form of help, which just shows to us that this is a problem. This is an issue that we need to deal with, that we need to talk about, and we need to find ways as a community and as individuals that we can overcome this. Because the interesting thing is that Christians aren't immune from anxiety. It'd be nice to think that come to Jesus and everything just works out all right. And there are a lot of things that a relationship with Jesus absolutely helps. But it seems as though Christians are just as stressed out as the rest of our world. And one of our problems is that we've got another whole subset of stress that comes into our lives as Christians. Because we have a relationship with the God of the universe. We believe that He has a direction, a plan for our lives. He knows the way that we should go. But what if we stuff it up? What if we make the wrong decision and we don't go the way He wants us to? What if what we want is outside of His will and His design for us? And so there's an extra bunch of things that if you're already someone who is anxious or gets worried or stresses about things, that you can add to that pile of decision-making stress because of your relationship with God. This isn't right, it's not a great thing, but is reality for so many of us. That in the middle of the night, when things just keep rolling over in our minds, we can't sleep. Or when we're watching TV, that thing just keeps going, we can't concentrate. When we're reading a book, those things, the worries, the concerns we've got won't allow us to just relax because of the worries that build up within us. Now, anxiety, the definition of anxiety that I thought was good is attempting to carry the burden of the future yourself. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Attempting to carry the burden of your future yourself. So anxiety and worry and stress generally isn't about something that's in the now. It's thinking about something in the future. It's not what's going to happen. It's what might happen. And it's interesting, if you can step outside of that particular thing that you're worried about, if you think about one thing that you've worried or been concerned about, even if it's been a small thing over the last week or month, if you go back to that, how much of your worry actually contributed to change the outcome of that thing? Now, when you really work through it, it's like, oh, I was really worried about the results on that exam. I was really worried about what they would say. I'm really worried. how much of the outcome is changed because of your worry? Usually, it's not a lot. Usually, it's none. Worry doesn't usually change the outcome. It usually just changes us and how we feel, how we go through, how we process things up to the outcome. So worry oftentimes doesn't help us in any great deal, but that doesn't mean it's not a reality for us. That doesn't mean we can just get rid of it and ignore it. It might be a cognitive thing that we can think, oh, worry. What am I worrying about this? What am I stressed about this for? Oh, I'm just going to stop, just flick a switch, and it just goes away. But it doesn't, right? Oh, worry, those things keep coming over in your mind and you keep holding onto them and it keeps becoming something that consumes you. So what do we do with this worry? Because worry is actually, or anxiety, is actually an issue of trust. Or we might think it's an issue of how we've been brought up, or it might be an issue of the stresses and strains on our life. We might think it's an issue of the things that are going on. I've just got a lot of decisions to make. I'm a parent. I'm in a position of authority, or I'm a boss of people. So that means that I have to worry. But actually, it all comes down to the condition of trust. When we're thinking that worry is about holding on to the issues of our future, ourself, then really it's about not us worrying about the future, having to control the things of the future, but thinking about who does control the things of our future. Whose hands the future is in. If worry can't actually change the outcome, who can change the outcome? And how can our relationship with the one who changes the outcome, how can that then speak back into our heart? Paul was an apostle in the early church, and he was, in the particular time that he wrote a letter to the Philippians, he was in a position where he had gone and shared about Jesus with a whole bunch of people. And Paul's really known as the apostle who went out to the non-Jewish people, the non-Jewish areas of the known world in that time, the Roman Empire. And so Paul went into different towns and villages and told people about Jesus, and people came to faith. People started to believe in Jesus, change their lives, come to Him. It was exciting. And the church grew, and Paul did such an amazing job of evangelizing, taking the gospel message out, encouraging others to do likewise. So when you look at Paul's life, you would naturally think the best fit for Paul would be to just keep going, telling and evangelizing. So if you were telling God what to do, you would be like, God, you've just got to keep Paul doing that and the whole world will know about you. But Paul got imprisoned because of what he believed. Some people didn't like the idea that there was an exclusive faith, that there was only one God we could serve. Other people thought that that one God shouldn't be in three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They didn't like the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And so they got Paul put in jail. And so Paul was imprisoned. He was under house arrest for time, and sometimes he was in actual prison. And so he was guarded 24/7. And you would look at that and go, no, God, that's the wrong thing. Surely you should break Paul out. He should then go and tell more people about you. But actually his time in prison meant that he could write letters to these churches that he had planted. These letters then got copied, and hundreds of years of copying and passing them around, they actually then compiled them into one book that we now have as our Bible, or the New Testament part of our Bible. And so Paul's letter writing was incredibly beneficial for us. He wrote a letter to a church in Philippi, in an area that at the time was undergoing a level of persecution itself. So Paul is in prison, potential of him to be judged and killed or beaten or flogged is pretty high. Philippi, the place he was writing to, were undergoing persecution themselves. So keep that in mind. This is what Paul says at the end of his letter about anxiety. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, it seems like on the outside that you could just read that and it's Paul saying, hey guys, I know that you're anxious, so just stop being anxious. And you're like, Paul, that's not helpful. That's not giving me anything I can really work on. I could tell myself to stop being anxious. It hasn't worked in the past. It's not going to work now. So I don't know why you just telling me is somehow going to magically change the chains of anxiety that has held me in this kind of worrying state for so long. There are people that are going to hurt and kill us. Come on, Paul. But as I said, Paul was in a position of potential worry himself. He was writing a letter to people that were in a lot of potential worry. So he's not just giving them a platitude of saying, oh, hey guys, I heard you're worried. Stop worrying. He says, no, this is the pathway towards stopping your worrying. This is the way you need to process that anxiety, those things that you have. This is how you're to do it. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, so by taking your request, taking your anxiety, taking your worries, praying to God, so God, could you help me with this, by prayer, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There's something in this that needs to be a thankfulness about the God who can answer our prayers. So I said it was about trust. And so Paul's encouraging these Philippians and he's encouraging us when we have an issue in our lives, when we have something that's troubling us, Paul says, take that through prayer and petition, so through asking God, talking to God about it, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. So make sure in the midst of this, because this is a key, because in the midst of our worries, oftentimes we're so focused on the problem, on the difficulty, that we forget all of the great things that God has for us in our life. So he's saying, make sure in the midst of that, you breathe, take a step out, and go, wow, God, actually there is so much that I can be thankful for in my life. I can be thankful for you and all you are. So in the midst of that, be thankful and take your worries to God. Now, I said earlier, who do you find in life? Oh, you know, how do you get blissful? Well, ignorance, I mean, is bliss, right? The less you know, the more blissful you are. And so I was thinking, like, how do you shift in this trust area from being, knowing everything, worrying about it, to a place of joy and contentment, to a place where you can give it away? And I thought, who in our world are the most kind of happiest people that we know of? For me, when I was thinking about this, and you have to go with me, it does connect back to it, but I was thinking the most joy-filled people that I've met are the people who are the least educated and children. These two groups of people I found to be the most happiest people. Seems as though they're the more simple because they're less educated, or the people who are, you know, children, generally most happiest. And so I've been to Zambia in Africa, I've been to India, northern India, and I've been to Myanmar, and I've seen people who have had a fairly simple lifestyle. Their parents and their parents and their parents have been farmers or have had a simple working in a shop or selling things, taking things to market. They believe that their children will go through that same kind of process, and so They don't look at the excesses of the Western world, but instead they look at the things that they have then and there, and they live with that. Family is incredibly important to them. They have enough to live for today, which is an important thing. Now, I'm not saying those who are persecuted and those in the midst of that. There are some definitely in that, but it seems as though a lot of the happiest adults seem to be those who don't have a lot of stuff to worry about. They don't have a lot of worries because they don't have anything to be worried about. They have a simpler life. They haven't been taught all of these things. They don't have all the information to worry about a whole heap of things. Their life is simple. And so they are happy because ignorance is bliss. I'm not saying that to say they're ignorant people. They haven't been taught about more, bigger, better. And so what they have is great. And actually, that's been the case for thousands of years in our world. Actually, everyone has lived in that kind of way up to the last few hundred years, really. That simple life of being able to know, oh, I know my dad's a carpenter, so I'm going to be a carpenter. Oh, I know we've got this block of land, I'm going to farm that, and we're going to be okay. The rains come, the sun shines, crops grow, and that natural flow. Yes, there are tragedies, there are catastrophic events, but overall their lives are simple and they seem to have happiness. So I think one of the pathways for us for contentment in life and to reduce worry is to not have so much so we don't have to worry about so much. When you look at the people who are in the top, the countries that are right up the top of worry, they're the most affluent countries. So I think on one side we need to realize that the more we have means the more we'll worry, because the more we look to someone who has more and want to be like them, the more we want more money or fame or whatever it is, the less we have, the less we want, the less worries we seem to have. So that's just a practical side. But on the other side, so we've got the people who don't have a lot of information or seem to be quite happy. On the other side, the happiest group of people seem to be children. And absolutely, overseas you see kids are smiling all the time, happy. But even in our country, the ones that we see are most happiest seem to be the children, but especially the children when their parents are happy, when their parents give them security. Now, whenever you see a mum who's stressed out, oftentimes the kid will be stressed out too, and the kid will be crying, or the primary schooler will be mucking up and naughty. Why? Because they sense there's something wrong with their mum, and so they then kind of copy that. They're not sure, they sense tension, and so they start playing up or they start crying. Oftentimes you see that. A calm parent, often the kids are much calmer. So I think that kind of plays into it. But I think for us as parents, like when your kids see you, if they see you stressed out and worried, that's how they'll respond. But oftentimes as parents, we're like ducks sitting on a lake where we need to show our children a calm demeanor. But underneath the water, our legs might be pebbling away. We've got so many things to worry about and do and taking places and earn enough money. But if they see that we're calm, if they see that everything's going to be okay, if they see that we love them, we care about them, we want the best for them, then there's a security in that allows them to flourish, that allows our children to grow and develop. So the happiest children are generally the children whose parents are in a good space, whose parents are secure, not only in the financial, but spiritually secure as well. When they know that their parents have someone greater that they're connected to, I think there's a peace in that. And this is the interesting thing, because when we're saying that anxiety is really a lack of trust, we're saying, okay, who do we need to trust in? Well, we need to trust in God, and so when we have issues, we need to take them to God. Isn't it true then that the more we know God as our Heavenly Father, as someone who is secure, that we can trust in, isn't it true that then our anxiety reduces? So if you have the idea of God, that God is a vengeful, wrathful God, oh man, I've done something wrong, it might be outside of God's will, He's going to fry me. Well, there's some cause for concern. You're going to get worried, you're going to be stressed, that's going to be how you are. If you think God's distant, I believe in God, but man, He set the world up and then went away. He's a long way away. He's not really connected to me. Then sure, you're going to need to worry about those things of your future. But if your Heavenly Father is the Father who loves you so much that He just wants to wrap His arms around you, that when He hears about your issues, He wants to engage in you with them. If you know that God is active in your life, not a passive, faraway, distant God, not a wrathful, He's going to get you God, but if you understand God as the God of the Bible, as we look through the pages of the New Testament, as you read from Paul, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as you understand who God is in His fullness, you know, this God of the universe, He's big, He's mighty, I'm a tiny speck, but seems as though He loves me. He knows everything about me. He wants a close relationship with me. When I've got something that I'm troubled with, He wants to take that away from me. He wants to remove, he wants to work in the midst of my life. As we understand God in that kind of place more and more, the more that we worry less, because we give that to our Heavenly Father. But we only do that when we know that he'll take it from us. If we're not sure that he loves us that much, or if we're not sure he cares about the small details of our life, then maybe we'll hold on. But if we recognize God loves me, he wants to be intimately involved in my life, then we trust him to take away the worries and the concerns that we have, just like a perfect earthly father would do as well. That's why earthly children who have good parents can give their worries to the parents and have great freedom, because they don't have to stress about who's going to pay for the house and how the car's going to get fixed. The same way our Heavenly Father is there for us. And here's the promise that Paul gives us. He says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So when we have things that we should be worried about, but we know God and we trust God, and it's all, then the peace of God, this is outside of our understanding. It doesn't make sense. God takes that away from us because of his goodness and his love. So because God is so amazing, we can trust in him. Now the next part, I think, is incredibly, it's so good from Paul. What happens if we spend an hour of our day worrying? Oh man, I'm so stressed, I'm so worried. But now I've realized God loves me so much. He wants that worry. He wants me to give to him my needs and my, okay, here we go, God, oh, you can have all of that because you are so amazing, God. And now we've got like an hour in our day. What are we going to do with that hour? Oh, I used to spend it worrying, but now I've got all this time on my hands. The natural thing will then be is, I'm so used to worrying in this time, I better start worrying again. Because that's what I've been doing my whole life. I've been trained to worry. I've got all this time on my hands now that I'm not worrying. And so then we go back to our old habits of worrying, because that's what we're used to doing. And so then Paul adds on to the end of this passage saying about how we can overcome worry. And he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul's saying, we just got to replace all that time that we spent worrying and being anxious. We've got to find something to replace it with. Because if we don't, then we'll head back down that path of worry again. We'll continue to be anxious, because there's a void in our life where we're used to doing one thing, so we've got to replace it with another thing that's better. We've got to replace it with focusing our minds, thinking about things that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. So what does this mean? Well, Simeon goes for a bike ride, and I could spend my time thinking, is he going to be back? Okay, I'm still going to look and say, is he going to be back soon? But is he going to get hit by a truck? Is he going to, be abducted? Is a rabid dog going to attack him? Oh no, that's right. That's what I used to do. So now I've got to shift, and my mindset needs to be one of thinking about anything that is true. Well, what's the truth? Well, God is bigger than my situation. He knows the very best for me, and so he will work into my situation for his good and his glory. So thank you, God, for that. What's lovely? Man, God, what you've created is amazing around me. Even that we can ride bikes, it's amazing. Like the way our legs work, oh God, it's just incredible how you designed us. So we give our praise. Maybe it's putting on some worship music. It's like, oh, this is a great opportunity. I've got time out of that. The kids are out. Oh, what a joy. This is great. I've been looking forward for this for 10, 20 years. Kids are out. Well, it's my time to praise. I can put some music on. I can praise God. Replacing our worry for worship is the best way for us to get out of that time where we're just focusing on the future and trying to hold on to it ourselves. Instead, we let go and, well, we could use our hands for this, couldn't we? We could worship God. If you're holding on to something, letting it go and worshiping God is the best way to overcome. Will this happen overnight? Well, for some people do get, God just goes, boom, everything changes. For most of us, it's a gradual process. It's a step by step. Oh, there's that worry. Actually, most of the time it's, oh, I've just been worrying for the last half an hour. Oh, that's right. We talked about this. What do we need to do? Philippians 4. Let's just read it again. Oh, I'll go through it. You know, it's grabbing it at the half hour point. And then next time you'll grab it at the 15 minute mark, or maybe the 10 or the 5 minute mark. Maybe next time you'll start to think about worry and you'll be like, oh, that's right. I've got to give it to God because I trust him, because he's good and he's trustworthy. And instead of holding on to it, worrying about it, I'm going to turn my mind to praise. What's good? What's great? What's true? What's of God in this world that I can lift my mind to? And as we do that, slowly, little by little, we start to shift who we are from people who are stressed out and anxious and overwhelmed to people who are trusting in the God who is the only one who can actually step into our future and change things for his good. He might still allow difficult things to happen in our lives, absolutely, but it's for his good he's working, so that we can know that our Father in heaven, who loves us, is intimately involved in our life and wants to change things as we give them over to him. Does that sound good? We're going to pray, and then we're going to come to a time where we're going to think about this amazing God and his goodness to us. So, Lord God, we are so grateful when we think about the worries that come across our life. When we put that into perspective, when we put that into the context of who you are and your incredible love and care for us, we pray, Lord, that you might help us to have a better perspective than we've ever had before, that we might shift our worry to worship, that we might lift you up, Lord, instead of lifting up our own problems in our lives. We might give them to you, and instead, Lord, we might praise you. Praise you for all that you are, for all that you do in loving us, that you actually care about us. It's amazing. We're so overwhelmed by that, Lord. Keep speaking that into our hearts, we pray, so that we might be transformed, so that we might be able to live lives of freedom and joy and hopefulness, knowing that you're in control. You're the God of the universe who's so big we can't even fathom, yet who loves us so intimately we can't imagine. We're so thankful, Lord, for that. We pray as we come now into a time where we're focusing our hearts and our minds on what you did for us on the cross. We pray you'd help us to be mindful of that closeness, and that we might glory in your goodness this morning together. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.